Well, welcome once again. We are moving through this great letter of the Apostle Paul's in Ephesians. And as we've seen so far, really the whole start of it is about the work of God. But now it's kind of about the walk of the believer. You could kind of say that the first three chapters of Ephesians were about our position, and now it's about our practice. Well, the first three were about what we are in Christ. And now it's about what Christ wants to be in us. Or another way would be to say that the first half of Ephesians is about saving grace, and the latter half really about serving grace. Okay, I can probably hear you now. We get it. We get it. Enough with the comparisons already. Okay, I'll stop. But what we want to look at today is really about the purpose of the church, and that is to build up this body of Christ till we all come into maturity in Him. But how is that going to happen? What we'll see is that everyone really has to play a part, and we all have been given gifts to do so. And that's what this message is really going to be about. It's going to be about walking in His gifts. You know, we often think of the church as a destination where we go to listen to specific people that God has gifted to direct us in the way that we should walk. But the church is so much more than that. It's meant to be a body, all working together for a common goal, each with something to share. And God has given gifts of leadership, shepherding, teaching, etc., to lead the body, but we all have a gift. We all have a role to play in this grand design of God. So, where are we going today? I guess on most trips that you take, it's kind of useful to know the destination. So, if you're someone that likes to know where we're going to go before we go there, this is kind of what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. And really exploring these thoughts around the gifts, because that's what the passage is about. So, we're going to look at the giver and the gift, the origin and the cost of the gift. We're going to look at the variety of gifts, but really with a common need to be plugged in to the power. We're going to look at the purpose of the gifts and how we all need each other to grow and function. So, let's start. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, and it says this: But to each one of us, talking to believers, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, straight off the bat, we see that every believer has been given grace, or another word there is gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift. And yep, that's everyone. Yep, that's you. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given to all true believers, and He's the one who enables the believer in different ways according to His will. These are gifts that He gives according to His grace. And this gift is not just what we are good at naturally, though the Lord can make use of that, but it's a gift that's from Him. It's supernatural, not natural. You know, I was thinking about my own life, and I can tell you honestly that I never expected or even asked to be teaching the Bible, especially not through public speaking. You know, I really hated that. You know, back at the days of, you know, of your schooling, if it was speech day at school, you know, I'd fake a sickness. Oh, poor me, you know, it's so bad. Or if I couldn't weasel my way out of it, you know, I'd get up there, but I'd be in just some kind of robotic state, kind of locked by fear and speaking like that. And yet, after becoming a Christian, I felt myself drawn to it, and it wasn't coming from me. You know, as I sat in church, I found myself listening for parts of the message that I could use when it was my time to speak. And then I'd catch myself doing that, and I'd think, what? You idiot, you can't speak. What? Why are you thinking like that? Or maybe back home after church, you know, when my flatmates came back from their churches, I would always just have to know what the different churches were talking about. And they thought that I was, checking up on them, to see if they remembered, what they heard in the message. In the sermon, they kind of got a little bit annoyed about it. But I just genuinely wanted to know, what are the different churches? What are they preaching? What are they teaching? What is God saying through these different people? So these gifts are gifts of His grace. You don't earn them, you don't even choose them. They choose you. They come from above and are as the Spirit wills, according to 1 Corinthians 12, 11. So let's move on. In the next little passage in Ephesians 4, 8 to 10, it says, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So I just, from this little passage, want to look at the origin of the gifts. I love the imagery given in this passage. It's actually drawn from a psalm, and Paul is partially quoting Psalm 68, verse 18. But really, what he's saying, it actually encapsulates the theme of the entire psalm. John MacArthur, just writing about this passage, he says this: Psalm 68 is a victory hymn composed by David to celebrate God's conquest of the Jebusite city and the triumphant ascent of God, represented by the Ark of the Covenant up Mount Zion. After a king won such a victory, he would bring home the spoils and enemy prisoners to parade before his people. An Israelite king would take his retinue through the whole city of Jerusalem and up Mount Zion. Another feature of the victory parade, however, would be to dis the would be the display of the king's own soldiers who had been freed after being held prisoner by the enemy. These were often referred to as the recaptured captives, prisoners who had been taken prisoner again, so to speak, by their own king and given freedom. So I guess you can kind of, probably imagine what it was like when a conquering king came back into Israel, triumphant after a great victory over his enemies. He comes back, like we've just read or heard, with the spoils of war. He comes back with his own freed countrymen. He comes back to this great celebration, the glory from the rest of the country. And that's what Paul pictures here. Not, however, for an earthly king coming back into Israel, but for the Lord Jesus himself ascending back into heaven. He came back having won the victory over Satan. He came back having won the victory over death, over sin, over everything that the world could throw at him. Can you imagine the wonder and the praise on the mouths of the believers who had previously died, even, and had gone to Abraham's bosom, but were now freed and led back into heaven? Can you imagine the glory and the worship from the angels and the heavenly beings seeing their king having conquered all these things, sin, death, and Satan's worst, all for that matter? While we're on the topic, can you imagine the coming wonder when the Lord comes and takes his completed church at the rapture back to the place that he has prepared for us? Imagine how we, with all of heaven, are going to rejoice in our Victor King on that day. Bring it on. Now, I want to just point out a little difference between Psalm 68:18 that Paul's quoting from and the Ephesians passage. Psalm 68:18 actually says this: when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men, even from the rebellious. So Psalm 68:18, it pictures, like we see, this conquering king, but it says that he received gifts from men, even the rebellious ones that he had defeated. But Paul sees what's really implied in this whole psalm, where the spoils of this victory over those defeated ones are then given to his servants. And thus, you know, when speaking of Jesus' ascension, Paul writes that he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Okay, not that he received gifts from men, but he gave gifts to men. He's a victor who should receive the gifts, our gifts of praise, worship, and honor from each of us. But our King is gracious. He gives. And as well as the many blessings of salvation that we've, you know, been focused on previously in Ephesians, he has given each one of us a gift for service also in the edifying and for the building up of his body. But think about what it cost our victor, the Lord Jesus, to be able to give you that gift. That's why he wants us to use what he has given us, because it cost him so much. So let's carry on. Ephesians 4:11, it says, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers." So Paul now speaks of just some of the gifts that he has given. He speaks of, you know, apostles. You know, that word apostle means one sent as an authoritative delegate. You know, they were specially equipped ambassadors of God who were, part of the foundation of the church. And while people, that's according to Ephesians 2:20, and while people are still, you know, divinely commissioned and sent today, and many fill the role of an apostle in that way, it's not the same authoritative sense that the first century apostles had. It's important to state that, because we have, you know, a whole sort of movement within Christianity called the New Apostolic Movement, and it basically seeks to place certain individuals that upon them the same authority that Paul, Peter, James, etc. had in the first century, and that's wrong. It also says that he gave prophets. I agree with what Pastor David Guzik wrote about this. He said that prophets are those who speak forth words from God in total consistency with the foundation of the Old and New Testaments. You know, sometimes he wrote that they speak in a predictive sense, but not necessarily so, and they are always subject to the discernment and judgment of the church leadership. And he writes, as with the apostles, modern prophets do not speak in the same authoritative sense as the first century prophets who brought God's foundational word, according to Ephesians 2:20. He also talks about evangelists, you know, those that are divinely gifted to preach the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ. William MacDonald states this. He says, they have a special ability to diagnose a sinner's condition, probe the conscience, answer objections, encourage decisions for Christ, help the convert through, and find assurance through the word. Very important role. And then we've got pastors, you know, the under-shepherds of God's flock, whom he has placed within their care. They are specially gifted and enabled to guide, protect, feed, and to lead the sheep through the challenges of this life. And Paul also mentions teachers, those gifted to expound on God's word, explaining and interpreting what it means for instruction, correction, exhortation, and encouragement. And they, hopefully, do so in a way that makes the confusing passages clear and not the clear passages confusing. But don't always count on it. So these are just sort of five specific gifts, but it's far from an exhaustive list. You know, other gifts are mentioned in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4. You know, they include what we would see here as the more sort of prominent, maybe in the limelight, leadership type gifts, but also just less conspicuous gifts. But it matters not what gift you have. What matters is that you are walking in that gift, you're exercising that gift for the benefit of Christ's body. Scriptures, they talk about, maybe the gifts of prophecy or gift of faith, healing, or maybe discernment of spirits. And we tend to think of these as the more sort of supernatural, spiritual ones. Yet there's other spiritual gifts, and they're just as important, but they're different. They include, and these are all listed as gifts: serving, hospitality, helps, administration, giving generously, encouraging, even showing mercy is listed as a gift of God. They all come from one source. They all come from the ascended Lord Jesus through the Holy Spirit given to each believer. I like what Ray Steadman, Pastor Ray Steadman, writes. He says, these gifts are like so many electrical appliances. He said, what a variety of appliances are available today. There are electric toasters, toothbrushes, mixers, irons, razors. He said, I even saw an advertisement the other day for an electric shoestring tire. But if you look carefully at these electrical appliances, you will see that though they are vastly different in what they do, there is one thing in which they are always exactly alike. They all have a cord with a plug on one end, designed to plug into a receptacle by which they utilize the same power. And no matter how different the appliance is, the power is the same. Obviously, he wrote that, I think, probably back in the 70s, maybe before a lot of the wireless stuff that we have here. But it's essentially the same in that there is still has to be the same, this power source. And so we need to stay plugged in. I was thinking about this, and I guess the bottom line is that whatever gift we have, and we can have more than one, but we need to stay plugged into the source. I've got an electric hedge cutter at my house, and I use that at the bottom of the yard. And to get right down to the bottom, I have to use this long extension cord. And when I'm down at the bottom of my yard, it's right at its maximum. And quite often, it'll come unplugged. And you soon find out that by, even though it's powerful, it's flash, it's shiny, by itself, it can't cut a single leaf. It still looks the part. But detached from the power, it's just like a heavy, useless weight. So we need to stay plugged in through fellowship, Bible study, through prayer. You might remember what Paul has said in the previous chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, concerning the power of God. He said that our gift is in connection with God's power. And he said that we should pray for that power and also realize that God is able to do more than we even ask, according to that power. I'll just read those scriptures out. So Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. In Ephesians 3:16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. And then just four verses on, Ephesians 3:20. Now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we imagine or ask, according to his power that is at work in us. Summing this all up, I guess, from a verse in Zechariah, when it comes to exercising these gifts that have been given us, it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. All right, so let's have a look at what we could call, I guess, the purpose of these gifts. We've sort of touched on it, but Ephesians 4, 12 to 13 goes more into it. That little passage says that it's to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we see here really the purpose for these gifts. This wide variety of gifts are given to build up the entire body of Christ, to equip the saints for service. So don't look at what you can't do, just look at what you can do and what you've been given. Often, you might look at maybe these five ministry gifts that have been mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 that we've read about and think, yeah, but I'm not really any of those. Yet you will have a gift that can be used. Just as an example from my own life, I've never really been a successful evangelist. I try, but it's not actually my gifting. And it isn't my primary focus of my ministry or the website, even though it's critical that the body of Christ has evangelists. My heart has always been really in what this verse is actually saying, that through teaching the word, that I could, in my own little way, try to help build up the body of Christ, bring believers into a maturity in Christ. That's kind of always been my focus. In the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 3:6, he says that some plant the seeds and some water. And I've always kind of felt that my calling is towards the latter, to try to water these seeds, try to help people to grow in the Lord. Yet I'm amazed and so grateful for those that have the gift of evangelism. Some people are so creative in what they are able to use to try to spread the gospel with the lost. One example came in from, a very frequent visitor to the Jesus Plus Nothing website, and that's a man called Philip from Jamaica. Hi, Philip. And he has a wonderful heart for evangelism, and one time he told me of a unique approach that he sometimes uses. He wrote this. He said, "What I have also done from time to time is that while I am out listening to one of your sermons, while I'm on my walks, it says follows. I walk and I catch up with someone else who is walking. And then after a little while, I ask them if by chance they were overhearing what I was listening to. And then I ask them to try to guess your or phrases, it's my brother's accent, and then use your audio to begin witnessing to them." So there you go. That kind of made me laugh a little bit, but also impressed on me the creative way used or can be used to open the door, even using some crazy Kiwi accents to start a conversation about the Lord Jesus. Even a pick the wacky accent game with a stranger can be used to start, bridge that gap, start that conversation. So I guess the bottom line is this, we all have different gifts, and whatever your gifts are, use them for the kingdom as the Lord leads. I read an example of this from Our Daily Bread, and I thought it just illustrated this point really well. It said this, it said a well-known coach was once asked, "How much does college football contribute to the national physical fitness picture?" "Nothing," the coach replied abruptly. "Why not?" the startled interviewer asked. "Well," said the coach, "the way I see it, you have 22 men down on the field desperately needing a rest, and 40,000 people in the stands desperately needing some exercise." And it went on to say a similar situation exists in many churches today. When you compare the members who actively participate, you often find a rather pathetic situation. It's not unusual to have a small group of diligent Christian workers struggling down on the field while others in the congregation are acting like spectators, sitting on the sidelines, eating hot dogs and popcorn. And it carries on just to say, God's strategy for the accomplishment of his program is not like a sports event. It does not call for the job to be done only by the professionals. In the game of life, all believers have their positions and spiritual gifts that they must exercise for the profit of all. My friend, it said, if you've been sitting in the stands, you're badly, badly needed down on the field. And I like that. It's right to the point. Whatever your gift is, whatever opportunities the Lord gives you, use them for His glory. We want to be people that hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when He returns. We want to be focused on the job at hand. Let's carry on in Ephesians. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. And it says this, and it's talking about this growth that we can have coming into the maturity. And then it says, then we will no longer be infants or children tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. You know, there's something wonderful about children. They are so innocent and quick to believe and trust what people tell them. Yet there's something worrying about children. They are so innocent and quick to believe and trust what people tell them. You know, it can be a blessing and a curse depending on who they're listening to. And spiritually speaking, we are told to grow and mature as we feed on the Word of God. And the Word of God always encourages us to grow and to study it and how it shows us how it leads to maturity. And yet, you could be a 20-year-old infant, spiritually speaking. You could be there are 20 to 30-year-old Christian infants, big Christian babies, spiritually speaking. And while they believe, they've never really invested themselves in the Word of God, and thus they are easily blown off track by the latest fad or teaching blowing through the church. And this obviously has a sinister side to it, even as this Ephesians verse has told us. The Bible's very clear that there are always cunning and crafty men using deceitful scheming, even within the church. You know, in the natural, a child is often taught to be careful of strangers. You know, stranger danger is what they call it. But in the spiritual, it's no different. The enemy always introduces tares amongst the wheat and can himself minister and transform himself as an angel of light. That is, he has people that he can work through to do his bidding, even from the pulpit of a church. There's a great example of this in Pilgrim's Progress, and that speaks of how deceivers who can look like the real thing can lead Christians astray if they're not following the Word of God. And I'll just read it quite quickly. It's talking about Christian and Hopeful as they go on their journey, and it says they continued until they came to a place where another path joined in with the straight way. Now, this alternative way seemed as straight as the road to which they had become accustomed. And because of this, the pilgrims were undecided as to which way they should take, for each seemed as straight as the other. And so they stood still and pondered. And as they were wondering which way to take, a black man dressed in a light-coloured robe approached them. He then asked the pilgrims why they were standing there, and they explained that they were going to the celestial city, but did not know which of the two ways to now take. "Follow me," said the man, "for it is the way in which I am now going." So they followed him along this new way that had joined the old way, though this new path gradually veered away from the celestial city, so that they came to be facing in the opposite direction. Now, as time passed by, before they awakened to their guide's deception, he led both pilgrims into a net that completely closed itself around them. As a result, they became so thoroughly entangled that they did not know what to do. Then the white robe fell off the black man's back, so that the captives began to understand what had happened, and therefore they lay crying for some time because they did not know how to escape. And Christian said, "Now I understand that I have been caught in an error. Did not the shepherds exhort us to beware of the flatterers? Today we have found to be true that which the wise man has declared, a man that flatters his neighbor also spreads a net for his feet. And Hopeful said they have also given us written instructions showing directions along the way so as to ensure our safe arrival, but we have forgotten to study them, and so we have not kept ourselves from the paths of the destroyer. So this was a trap that Christian and Hopeful could have avoided had they taken to heart the advice of the shepherds, which is a picture of true godly pastors, and had followed the guidance in the map that they had been given, which is the word of God. And we're exactly the same. Let's have a bit of a closer look at that, looking at the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, which say, instead, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all things unto him who is the head, that is Christ, and from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. You know, if we are to grow and not stay as infants, tossed back and forth by every wind and wave, how are we going to do that? What are we to do? We are to feed upon the word of God, and we are to speak the word, to renew our minds with that word, and we are to ensure that we have Christ as our head, not just following someone that possibly looks the part but is not the real thing. This is so important. You know, we live in difficult days, and there is unfortunately lies that come from the pulpits, and there is propaganda that comes from our governments. So stay alert, feed on his word. It will bring true understanding and discernment. You know, I was thinking about some important verses about this, and one of these, well, actually there's several that came to mind. Firstly, we would say, be innocent, but not unwise. Be mature in your thoughts. 1 Corinthians 14:20 says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. So we have to be innocent, but not unwise. 2 Peter 3, 17-18 says, therefore, dear brothers, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace, which is what we've been talking about, and knowledge, which is what we've been talking about, of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So again, be innocent, but be on guard. Grow in his grace and knowledge. Hebrews 5:11 to 14 says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So we need to be willing to grow through training ourselves to distinguish good from evil. And that's done through the word of God. And it's really the solid word, solid food. And a very familiar one from Acts 17:11, it says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So we are to be receptive to the word, but we are also to test what you hear by God's written word. Bereans, they received the message with great eagerness, which lots of Christians do, but also they examined the scriptures every day, it says, to see if what Paul had said was true. It was even coming from Paul, but Paul commended them on that. A second aspect of our growth, which is what this passage in Ephesians 4 15 to 16 is talking about is really the communal aspect. You know, if we are to grow, we need each part of the body of Christ supporting one another. So stay connected to the Lord through his word and prayer, like we've been talking about, but stay connected to other believers, especially in these difficult days. It's going to get harder and harder for believers, and believers are going to be more and more isolated. But that's what this word says here, that needs the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament, each part doing its work. That's how it grows and builds itself up. And how fantastic is it when the body operates as one and supports one another, each with different giftings and abilities, like we've been saying, yet all done for the common good. I was thinking about this just in the natural and how important it is that the whole body kind of works together. I guess to give you an example, like I really enjoy mountain biking. And it's, you know, fair to say that when you're flying really fast, you know, downhill, and there's jumps, there's berms, there's trees, there's stumps, there's drop-offs, there's roots and all the like, you really want everything in your body working well. Okay, yeah, you want your eyes working well, scanning the best lines and potential pitfalls that are coming at you at 100 mile an hour. You know, you want your legs supporting your whole body, you know, taking the bumps and the shocks while hopefully not getting, you know, too weary. You want your heart pumping, you know, oxygen-rich blood all around your body, especially to all of the achy bits. And you want your arms gripping the handlebars and not getting shaken off their key task. That kind of helps. And up top is your head, your brain, sending millions of signals at a million miles an hour. Hopefully you're getting good messages from your head. But even tiny little parts of the body play a huge role. Like, for example, some tiny little calcium crystals in your inner ear that help to detect movement and thus help maintain your balance. You know, you could have the strongest legs, the best eyesight, the fastest brain, but if these crystals in your ear become loose, detached from their role, well, you'll be flying on those downhills, right? But you'll be flying straight off your bike into a world of trouble. I know this because this is currently happening to my mum. And no, she's not a downhill mountain biker, thankfully. That might be stretching things a little bit too far when you're in your 80s. But she's recently had vertigo, and because of these detached calcium crystals in her inner ear, it can cause the whole room to spin, and at its worst, it's basically impossible to even take kind of one step because everything's just spinning. So I guess in the natural, we need each part of the body operating properly, but the spiritual body, the church, the bride of Christ, is no different. Have you found your place? Do you know your gift? And are you using that gift for the building up of the most important body that there is? So I guess really to conclude, this section has been about walking, but walking in your God-given gifts, and thus, by extension of that, growing up in him. You know, as we've seen, Jesus, our victor, has ascended into heaven and given gifts to men. That's what scripture says. And remember that every believer has been given at least one spiritual gift, and we want to grow in our use of that gift, just making use of the small, and it is a very small, window of time that we have left. For me personally, I've found that my greatest sense of joy is actually not when someone is helping me, but when I am actually helping someone else, and especially in relation to spiritual matters. You know that these things have an eternal consequence. They are what matters right into eternity. And there's no better feeling than to know that you are walking in the will of God and doing what He has placed upon your heart. As I said earlier, we want to hear that message. Well done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. It's all part of our walk. All right, we'll leave it there. We'll carry on in this chapter, chapter 4 of Ephesians next time. It's a different aspect of our walk, walking in the newness of life. It's all connected, but some different points to be had. May God bless you, keep you, and may His face shine upon you, and may He be gracious unto you and give you peace. Amen.